welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
I want to take you this morning to a person by the name of Judah. We're going to this study is entitled The Lion of Judah. Because this person, Judah, is likewise, if you just look at him up to this point of this statement here in Genesis 49, you would say, this man doesn't stand a chance of doing anything significant. This is not going to work. In fact, he is the fourth born of Israel, or Jacob's 12 sons, who, as you know, became the 12 tribes of Israel. He was one of four the fourth born son via Leah. And the 38th chapter of Genesis takes the entire chapter talking about Judah's life. And if I could just say it this way, it is not a pretty picture. This man's character was suspect from the beginning. And the only redeeming thing you can find in Genesis 38 is when he's caught in his sin, very openly, very publicly trapped and confronted, he does make a statement that seems to at least admit his wrongdoing. So he at least appears to repent. The only other time he appears in Scripture with any great significance is when Joseph was being put upon by his brothers. And you remember they were going to kill him. And it was Joseph who spoke up and said, well, you know, we might as well make something out of this. Why don't we sell him into slavery to these traders coming by? So at least he was used by God to spare his brother's life, even though he was still mistreating his brother. But if you look at 49:1, you see what is transpiring here. It says, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Under the influence of Almighty God, Jacob speaks of to his family, to his sons, of what is going to occur yet future. It is a prophetic statement. He speaks to all 12 of his sons, and frankly, if you read through this text, we're just going to look at Judah's, but it's not all good news for these sons. Judah and Joseph stand out as two that have a very positive statement made about them. And if you go all the way down to verse 28 and 29, you'll see the conclusion of this. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. So this in some ways is, maybe we could say it this way, the last will and testament of Jacob to his sons. Now I want you to focus on what he says to Judah. And I want to look at just one verse, and then let's look at all these verses. We'll actually pick it up in verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, you pray, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to a vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Now I know when you read that, there's a lot of that is like, what in the world is he talking about? Well, we will unpack it as we go along. But it becomes a wonderful statement. If you go back to verse 10, you see it. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That is the key thing that tells us this is messianic. This is referencing Christ. We looked a couple weeks ago, actually I think it was last week, at a verse from Numbers 24. That prophecy through Balaam that said a scepter will rise and be in part of this from Israel. A scepter is what a king would hold to be a symbol of authority. I was looking at some pictures in study about scepters, and the most famous one in today's world is the one that the Queen of England holds. It's about yay long and jewel encrusted, and she's had it since 1953, and will pass on to Prince Charles unless, as it appears it might happen, she might outlive him after all these years. I don't know. But it's the symbol of authority. And he's saying, this scepter, as he says in the text, shall not depart from you, from Judah, from your line. Every king knows that Eventually, their time of service, their time of rulership will end. The hope of kings would be that that scepter would pass to their sons. But as in the case of most of the monarchs of the past and all of those in the Bible, those monarchies ceased. There was a time when it stopped passing, with one exception, and it taps into the Davidic covenant. Because David, of the tribe of Judah, was promised that there would always be one on the throne of David. And that can only and only is fulfilled in the promises and the prophecies of Jesus Christ. He is the point of it all. Start with this idea. In every way, Jesus is just this. He is our all in all. He is the point of it all. He is the conclusion of it all. He is the doer of it all. And through this text of Scripture, I'd just like for us just to fasten our hearts and minds back on Him this morning and respond appropriately in worship. Now, let's look at these verses individually, beginning in verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. First of all, we should praise this God, and we should praise this one who is the greatest of all. The greatest of all. He's greatest of all among his brothers. That's what it says. You are he whom your brothers shall praise. He was not the firstborn, but he is the one that was going to be the standout brother because God had selected him to be the line through whom the Messiah would come. And maybe you think, especially if you go back and read Genesis 38, why would you pick this guy? He is such a sinner. He was. But you know what? As far as people, the only people God has to work with are sinners. You find that in the Bible, and frankly, all you have to do is just look around or look at self, okay? That's all God has to work with. But he is in the business of saving sinners and changing sinners and gifting sinners and equipping sinners so that we can have the opportunity to serve him. And Judah illustrates that. So he is the greatest of all. And now he's talking specifically to Judah, and he's extending it through the future into Judah's descendants. But even in these early verses here in this prophecy to Judah, it leans forward to say something about the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Just as he is going to be the one whom his brother praised, and I don't know that particularly happened in his lifetime. There's only one more chapter of Genesis left, and Joseph, who was then ruling as a mighty ruler in Egypt, is the one who is the standout brother. So ultimately, it leans forward to his future, his descendants, to David, and beyond the descendant of David, to Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of this. Look at this next phrase. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. He said, you're going to have your enemies by the throat. We say it that way? And this reminds us of this. He's greatest of all because he's greater than all enemies. He's greater than all enemies. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has many enemies in this world. If you don't realize it, get your head out of the sand and look around, because there are people who hate our Savior. There are people who hate the book he wrote. There are people who hate the truth of the gospel. But you know what? Here's how it all ends. Could I give you a spoiler for how it all ends? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's how it's going to end. He is going to have literally all of his enemies in control and dealt with. We look at the enemies and sometimes they scare us. But we need to run back and just think, thank you, God. Offer praise to him. Thank you that, Lord, you are going to defeat all your enemies. And then he goes on. He says this. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Your father's children, all the other descendants are going to bow down before you. I have given you this special blessing, this special place, fulfilled ultimately in Christ, in the Messiah. And we could say it this way. He is greater than all rivals. He's greater than all. We need to praise him for being the greatest of all because he's over all of his enemies. He's going to deal with them. And he's greater than all rivals. You understand, there are many rivals to our faith in Jesus Christ. There are other religions. There are other systems. There are other prophets. There are other philosophies. There's even the philosophy that there is no such thing as God. And you're just foolish to invest yourself in things you can't see, hear, touch, and get down to data points through scientific investigation. All of those are rivals to Jesus Christ. What's the Bible say about the rivals? Well, it's true in family. It's true in every family. It's true in every place, every philosophy, every religion, every prophet, every everything, that he is greater than all rivals. It's a reason that John was shown a vision of when Christ would return, yet future. And it's saying he will be riding on a white horse. And as he described his clothing as John seen in this prophetic vision, he said written on him were these words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think that one is worthy of our praise, is he not? We've already praised him in song this morning. We'll have an opportunity to praise him again in song at the end of this service. And we have the opportunity to praise him every day of our lives. Praise him because he's greater than all. And then verse 9. Here's where you get into the lion part. That's where you get the Lion of Judah concept. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. Lion's whelp would be like a lion's cub, if you will. And it tells us this, and this is what I want to share with you. Yeah, we need to praise the greatest of all, but we need to trust the strongest of all. He is the strongest of all. In their world, a lion had no natural enemies that could defeat him in the animal kingdom. And before the invention of firearms, for the most part, humans didn't pose much of a threat. Now, lions, you can find, even in the Bible, lions, some lions killed by humans, but you didn't do it for recreational purposes, okay? You maybe did it for self-defense purposes, but lions, for the most part, just were over all the animal kingdom as far as their strength and their unassailability and their security. And he says, Judah, you are strong. You're like this lion's whelp who's coming home from going out and attacking his prey and feasting upon it and just going up, going wherever he wants. In other words, he is the predator, and the prey doesn't stand a chance because the lion's whelp is stronger than all. So that reminds us that God can simply do whatever God wants to do. We'll say it that way. No one can prevent what he does. We need to trust the strongest of all because no one is going to prevent what he does. Let me say it one more time. No one is going to prevent what he does. He has the authority, the ability, the mind, everything, and everything is arranged that whatever he does, no one can prevent it. It's just like a lion can go wherever he wants. He can go out to feast when he wants. He can come in and rest when he wants. He is that Lion of Judah. We live in scary times. We live in frightful times, both personally and in our world at large. Who do we trust? We trust this one, who is the strongest of all. Yes, there are things that remain undone, which will be done when he returns the second time, but nonetheless, we can trust this one who is stronger than all. He's never going to get to a situation that, sorry, I don't have the ability to deal with that one. He always does. And then he makes another lion reference, if you will, in the end of verse 9. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? You know, there's an old saying about sleeping dogs. You know that one? Well, take the dog out and put lion in, you know. Where's a 400-pound lion sleep? Anywhere he wants to, and we're not going to mess with him, right? That's what he's saying. It's a lion just lies down wherever he wants. No one's going to wake him up. No one's going to mess with him. The Lion of Judah is also the strongest of all, and no one can question what he does. Now, people may question him, but ultimately he is unquestionable. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying this. He can do whatever he wants, and no one can accuse him, can convince him, can influence him. What he does is done, just like the sleeping lion. All you have to do is just leave it alone. Now, there are some things that we have questions about, and God welcomes our questions, and because there's things that we don't understand. There's plenty of things, even in the Bible, I don't understand. There's plenty of things in life that I don't understand, and neither do you. But you know, there's a difference between having questions and questioning him. We are not allowed to question his motivation. We're not allowed to question his wisdom. We're not allowed to question his timing. We're not allowed to question his heart. We may have things we don't understand, but we just leave it alone because he is over all. He is the strongest of all. And we need to just trust. The great thing is about following Christ, you don't have to know everything to trust him. You can simply trust him because of who he is. What do you got in your stack of stuff right now in life that you say, I need some trust there. It's a little shaky there. It's a little scary there. You trust this one who is strongest of all. Now, it shifts gears in verse 10 in a very significant way. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Here's that kingliness, that rulerness. We'll say it this way. We should not only praise the greatest of all and trust the strongest of all, but thirdly, we need to obey the ruler of all. He deserves our obedience. He demands our obedience. And ultimately, he will receive our obedience one way or another. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to end. It's not going to cease. He's not going to rule for a time and then be gone. He said, Judah, through you and from you is going to be this ruler over all things. And because of that scepter, which is the picture, if you will, the symbol of kingly authority, we can say this. He promises that he has the authority over everything. He has the right. We live in a world where people are all about their rights. And I have my rights, and don't take my rights away, and I need new rights, and rights, 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 rights. And I understand in a country like us, with a constitution and all, there's a lot of that that's legitimate. But you understand, he has ultimate authority to set the standards of what is right, wrong, accepted, unaccepted, what is forbidden and what is approved. We live in a world of massive relativism. You ask people, well, is it wrong to tell a lie? Well, yes, except in case of, and then we create all these scenarios where it doesn't work and you can wiggle around it and all that sort of thing. There are moral absolutes that God has determined because he has said them and they're not up for review. Whether we obey them or not, he has the authority to set the rules. Whether we approve or not, whether we like them or not, whether we understand them or not, he has the authority. Why? Because he is the absolute ruler over all things. The scepter will not depart out of Judah. And then there's this statement, verse 10. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet. So from his descendants is going to come a lawgiver, one who is going to give laws, and that is determined for this, for the fact that he promises justice in this world. We are blessed to live in a country of laws, and laws that are enforced. And I frankly do not want to live under a different system. I think this is the best system of government and legality this planet has ever seen. But you and I know, because there are people who are imperfect administering it, we do not have perfect justice in this world. And frankly, don't expect it. I got good news for you. Something far better is coming. Because the lawgiver is going to come. And for us, the lawgiver has come. And then there's this interesting statement toward the end of verse 10. Until Shiloh comes. He says there's not going to be an end, but until this one comes. Now, Shiloh is a transliteration of the exact Hebrew word that you would see there in the Hebrew. It's generally translated with a capital S and attributed as a title to the Messiah, messianic title. Now, it also has a meaning. The word Shiloh has a meaning, which means a bearer of rest, which has come to through some machinations of language to mean someone who has the right to serve in this role until the one to whom it belongs. But I think here, I do think it is translated correctly to say Shiloh. I think that's a reference to Christ, and it's saying that when this one comes, He has the right, he has the authority, he has the place to rule as the lawgiver and to maintain this rulership through the scepter. And when this one comes, this is what's going to happen into verse 10. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. People will obey him. Now we know, doesn't take much thought to figure out, this is not talking about the first coming, because he didn't come to rule, he didn't come to conquer. People did not obey him. But it's going to be completely different when he returns the second time. And the first time grants to us salvation through his sacrifice. The second time he will reestablish the kingdom of Israel as a worldwide, dominating, directly divinity-enacted kingdom that the Bible says will last for 1,000 years. Don't like what you got now? Stick around. Look forward to the future. Something much, much better is coming in this world. He promises justice. Now, verses 11 and 12 get a little strange, okay? Let me just read verse 11. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Well, why are we talking about vines and donkeys suddenly? Scepters and kings and rulers, I got that. Well, he begins now saying, when he comes, when this lawgiver comes, when this holder of the scepter comes, he is going to bless this world in ways it has never seen. And this is what God calls us to do. Believe in the blesser of all. believe in the blesser of all. He is going to, and by the way, there are other places in the Old Testament where the millennial kingdom is described. When this Messiah comes, it's going to be a time of great abundance. And they were lived in an agricultural world, so it's put in agricultural terms. If you had a choice vine in your vineyard, you would protect it, you would take care of it. The last thing on earth you would do would tie your donkey up to it, because your donkey is going to have your vine for lunch. Okay? It's just what you didn't ever do. And it's a metaphor. But he's saying, in that day, things are going to grow and be so abundant that it doesn't matter if you tie your donkey up to it and eat your choice vine, because there's more vines than you can deal with. There's more grapes than you can deal with. There's more harvest than you can deal with. He is the blesser of all. And ultimately, here's what he promises. He promises real, and that's the key word, real wealth. You can go to some places and people will say, well, if you're a follower of Christ and if you have enough faith, you're going to be wealthy. It's interesting when Paul says, I've learned how to do without and how to abound, how to be abased and how to abound, and I've learned in all things just to be content. God wants contentment, not wealth for us. But in that day, future work, it is going to be a time of great blessing. That's why we're to lay up for ourselves treasures where? Treasures in heaven, not down on this earth where people steal them and tax them and they wear out and all that stuff. So, he is going to be the blesser of all. He continues that theme with the next verse. The next part of the verse, I should say. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. I don't recommend you try this as a laundry advice section of Scripture, okay? That is not going to turn out too well. Some of us have pulled white T-shirts out of the washer and suddenly they turned pink because you had the wrong thing in there with them. Can you imagine this? Well, here's what he's saying. You would never wash your clothes in grapes or wine. But he's saying, in that day, it doesn't matter. I mean, that which was precious and a commodity, like what came from the vineyard, is going to be just like wash water. It's just going to be so insignificant. What he's saying in these two verses, that the whole scale of economy is going to be turned upside down because of God's blessing and God's provision. He's the blesser of all. And frankly, most of us do not feel very wealthy. But if you got outside the United States and got out in a lot of part of the world, you and I are pretty well off. Even the most humble among us are pretty well off. And God has blessed us. And then he makes this final statement. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. The teeth whiter than milk I get. The eyes dark and all that, I don't know that's a little strange to me. But these were metaphors to describe someone having an appearance of healthiness. Not only does God promises real wealth in that day, but he also promises real health in that day. And it's going to continue and it'll be uninterrupted. I went for my checkup to see my doctor this week, and he gave me indication that he thinks I'm going to live a while longer. But he did not promise me that I'm going to live forever. He knows better, and so do I, and so do you. But in that day, a permanent, untouchable, untakeawayable reality of health and wealth. We need to believe in this one. Do you? Have you put your trust in this one? Let me tell you the story of a man by the name of Martino. Martino grew up in Southern California in a Latino community. His father left the home before he ever knew him. His mother went through a succession of relationships that were ultimately destructive, ending with one that left her abused and battered. He was determined that he was going to do better for himself and do better for his family when he grew up. After he finished his schooling, he went to work in the shipyards of Southern California and got a good job and was making more money than he thought he ever would. And he thought that that good job would fill some of the emptiness that he felt was because he didn't have a dad and because of the situation with his mom, who was very harsh in her discipline of him as well. But he found out that the making of the money, somehow it didn't fill up what was missing. He met a young girl in his community by the name of Maria, and they fell in love. And after a whirlwind romance, he was shocked when she actually agreed to marry him. They got married, and he thought, now my life is fulfilled. It wasn't too many months down the road that he realized what you and I know, that marriage is hard. It is difficult. And even though he loved his wife and she loved him, it just was not filling what he was looking for. They had two kids, and even though he loved his children dearly and he was determined that he was going to have make a better life for them than he had growing up, there was still something missing. One of his co-workers introduced him to something that became enjoyable at first, took him to a place of gambling, and he could take a few dollars out of every paycheck and go gamble them and realize that, you know, that's not going to harm anyone. But he enjoyed the escape, he enjoyed the thrill and the challenge. And then it became very easy because there was an ATM machine in the gambling place. He could just take a few more dollars and a few more dollars out of each paycheck until the inevitable came due. Finally, his wife had had enough of the bill collectors calling, had enough of the bank account being overdrawn, and she gave him an ultimatum. You either fix this or I'm gone. Not knowing what to do, he went to his place of employment, and they offered him a referral to a place for counseling for people having trouble with addictiveness in gambling, and he found out through his union that they offered some financial assistance. So he went basically to appease his wife and maybe get her off his back, and through some machination that he didn't understand, he actually wound up at a Christian counselor's office who told him his problem was not a missing father. He told him his problem was not a harsh mother. His problem was not the quality of his marriage or the love of his children or the money he brought in. And the problem really wasn't gambling. The counselor told him that all you need is Jesus. That is what is missing in your life. He accepted Christ as his Savior, and he describes his wife as being utterly shocked when he came in and said, "We're going to church Sunday." Where did that come from? He got involved in a Celebrate Recovery group with other people coming out of addictive lifestyles. It began growing, and people held him accountable. Flash forward. He's now a man that serves in his local, still works at shipyards, but serves in his local church, being a counselor, a lay counselor to other people coming out of addictive behaviors. He says, the thing I tell them and the thing I learned is simply this. All I need and all they need and all you need is Jesus. Have you come to the point that you've believed in him, that you put your faith in him? If you've never trusted him as Savior, we'd love to share with you how you can be saved and pray with you and help you come to that point of accepting him as Savior. You can come at the end of this service. You can let us know of that need at any time. If you're a follower of Christ, you know the same is true. He is all you need. He is the greatest, the strongest, the ruler, the blesser, and a thousand things more. He is everything. I just ask you this question. Is he your all in all? Is he?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.